Well, just to very quickly recap, we began, didn't we, in chapter 2, just looking at the words themselves. That the Lord ceased himself from laboring. Not that he ever gets tired or weary like we do and needs to slumber, for we know that the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. But he chose to create the world in 6 days, and then he chose to have another day where he ceased from his labors. He could have just gone on and moved on, and we had a 6-day week, if you like, or he could have created the world in 6 milliseconds if he'd so chose to do so. But the Bible reveals to us things that science can never reveal, philosophy can never reveal, can only be a divine revelation if we're ever to know them. And God has been pleased to keep many things to himself. Secret things. The answers we don't know, we can't know. But there are many, many things that the Lord has been very pleased to reveal to us, to give to us, for our sanctification, for our salvation, for our enjoyment, and for many other reasons. So here is revealed to us things that science, philosophy, and everything else has no right to even begin to speak about. We have a revelation from God that he created the world not in 6 nanoseconds or 6 seconds or 6 minutes or 6 hours or 6 months or 6 years or 6 millennia or anything else. He chose to create it in 6 days. Now the Bible begins, doesn't it, saying that in the beginning, God was already there in the beginning. He created the heavens and the earth. Now if you believe that before time was, God eternally existed, he creates time and then the heavens, space and the earth matter, that he is the explanation of why there is energy and why there is information and design in the world, if you can believe verse 1 of chapter 1, what proceeds will have no problem for you whatsoever. So we looked at the words, that he ceased, that he rested, and that he blessed and he sanctified that day. We looked and we saw that it's a creation ordinance. And we broke that down and spent some time. That in these early chapters, there are some things that are there that are hugely important. Work and rest, Sabbath. Marriage. It's all here in the early chapters. And if Adam and Eve had have remained in the garden, they would have carried on doing these things. They would have carried on laboring for 6 days. Now, admittedly, there weren't thorns and thistles. It wasn't by the sweat of their brow. It wasn't a difficult work. The labor was joyful, but nonetheless, they had work to do. They were to be naming animals. They were to be tending to the garden and various other things. And they would have gone about their business for 6 days of the week. But then every 7th day, they would have stopped and they would have rested. These are creation ordinances. And there would have been marriage. There would have been one woman with one man in a monogamous relationship for their comfort and enjoyment and for bringing more and more people into the world. And if we were still in the Garden of Eden, these things would have remained. 6 days of work, a day of rest, and marriage. We looked at that. And then we looked at this whole concept, this whole idea of one day and seven is not just mentioned here, but in actual fact is part of the Ten Commandments. Where the finger of God wrote on the tablets of stone and the audible voice of God was heard by Moses on Mount Sinai. And the tablets were brought down, weren't they? And they were put within the Ark of the Covenant and were hugely important to the Jewish people and to the Word of God. How many times are we told about the law of Moses or the law of God? That concept, that phrase, the word law is used thousands and thousands of times throughout Scripture, pointing us back to that most momentous and most important part of the Bible that we read a little bit from. And we saw that it wasn't just in Genesis and it wasn't just in Exodus, but in many other places. The prophets keep reminding and instructing the children of Israel to keep the Sabbath. And then when Jesus comes along, every single week, as it was his custom to do, he went into the synagogue and he kept the Sabbath. And he spoke often with the Pharisees about it. And then we read about the church, didn't we, in the book of Acts and then in Corinthians. And we could have read from the book of Revelation and we read from the book of Hebrews here. That the whole concept of Sabbath or Lord's Day or a week and one day in seven being special and keeping the law of God and faith not making the law void, we saw how important it is. That God included the keeping of the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments. And then we saw that God didn't abolish that day at all, but through the resurrection of Jesus, the highlight of the Bible, if you like, everything pointing towards it and pointing back to it, if you like, this great highlight of all of Scripture in the mind and the heart of God, the highlight of everything that is precious and important, the death and the resurrection of Christ for the salvation of his people. We see that he rose on the first day of the week. And the church gathered, didn't they? On the first day of the week. And they quote from the law again and again, and the book of Hebrews reminds us of the promise to Jeremiah that one day a new covenant would come, and part of that new covenant would be that God would write his law upon our hearts again. You see, when God created Adam, and we looked a little bit into it, we'll look a little bit more in chapter 2 as well. When God created and made Adam, he wrote his law, if you like, upon his heart. He's created in the image of God. And so therefore, in the Garden of Eden, Adam loved what God loved and hated what God hated. Adam willed to serve. His will was bent, if you like, upon serving God. His mind understood much of the attributes and the person of God. But when he sinned, and we're going to look into this in chapter 3, when he sinned, his heart was changed. And God said to him, the day that you sin, you will die. Now, he didn't die physically. He didn't die emotionally. He didn't die mentally. He didn't die financially. He didn't die socially. He didn't die in many, many ways. But he did die spiritually. We're going to look at this in more detail, chapter 2 and chapter 3. But it is relevant to the point here. In that, when God created Adam on the sixth day, as we have read, his law was written upon his heart, and therefore he would have naturally and instinctively kept one day in seven separate for God. And as God would have spoken to him about this, maybe at greater length, he didn't rebel against it, he didn't question it whatsoever. In actual fact, he delighted in it. Well, because the children of Israel had got further and further away and had sinned against God and various things, the Ten Commandments needed to be written on tablets of stone. Well, in the New Covenant, God's law now is not just placarded on tablets of stone, but is rewritten upon our hearts. And we looked into all of these things, didn't we, in the first few messages that we had. So we should all be convinced that this is a creation ordinance. This is part of the Ten Commandments. This is something that is rewritten and spoken about much by the prophets in the Old Testament, by Jesus himself, and then the apostles. It's not a minor point whatsoever, but in actual fact is found in every section and part of the Scriptures. Well, let's ask ourselves then, why? Let's nail that down this morning. I don't know about you, but sometimes the Bible is such a big book, isn't it? So much going on, and I can quote and point you to so many places where the word Sabbath is used, or Lord's Day is used, or one day in seven, and all of these things. It's almost like, oh, that's too much material. I can't condense this down. Sometimes just looking at a subject and asking who, what, why, when, where, and how is a really good way to look at the Bible. Who, what, why, where, when, and how. You're looking at a subject, who? Well, we already saw that the Sabbath was made for man. So God kept Sabbath. God gave a Sabbath to Adam in the garden. God then rewrote his law, not upon the hearts of the children of Israel, that was coming later in Jesus, but on tablets of stone, and did come later on. And so who keeps Sabbath? God keeps Sabbath. The Israelites were to keep Sabbath. The church and mankind, Gentiles, are to keep Sabbath, aren't they? And in actual fact, all the redeemed will be keeping one day in seven special for all of eternity. Heaven itself is called the everlasting Sabbath, the everlasting rest of God's people. That's going to come in, and we're going to talk more about that later on, maybe. But nonetheless,
We know who should be keeping it, when they're going to be keeping it, whether they're in the garden or out of the garden, out of heaven or inside of heaven. One day in seven is always going to be kept special for God. We're going to look next week at how, practically, how can we really not become legalistic and pharisaical, not putting burdens upon our backs, because the commandments of God are not burdensome. So we're going to look at next week, how can we joyfully, with great delight, obey God and benefit from it? We'll look next week at, or the week after, sorry, at how. But this week we need to think, why? Why should I keep one day in seven holy, special, set aside for God? Well, my first reason then, and we've got a few points here this morning. I'm looking at the clock, but we have got a couple of points for us. And they're going to be short, simple little things. Nailing down why. And I think the first one has to be that it's pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. Now, surely, if we are born again, Bible-believing Christians here this morning, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have accepted Christ to be our Savior, we believe that He has risen again and conquered death, surely part of our repentance means that we want to obey God, but not just obey Him as servants to a machine, but we want to obey our Father in heaven because it pleases Him. Didn't Paul say we make it our aim, whether absent or present, to be pleasing unto Him? Didn't he say whatever you do, whatever day, whether you're eating or drinking, seemingly doing the most insignificant routine things of life, even in eating and drinking, do all to the glory of God? Now, the more spiritual we become, the more like Jesus we become, if you like, the more prepared we get for heaven, the more and more we're going to be thinking about pleasing God with our words, with our thoughts, with our hands, with our time, with our talents, with our resources and everything else. The more and more we're going to be thinking, how can I bring glory to God in my spare time and in my hobbies? How can I bring glory to God in my workplace? How can I bring glory and please God in my family? How can I please and honor God with my life? Well, surely, saying, yes, God, our times are in your hands. You created the world in 6 days. You rested on the seventh. The Sabbath is one of the 10 commandments that is not made void through the gospel at all. Jesus, your son himself, kept Sabbath. The apostles did. You command me to do so. And therefore, to your pleasure, for your honor, for your glory, as you look and know all things and will bring everything out on the day of judgment, not only in fear of the day of judgment, not only in respect and preparation for death and judgment and giving an account of how I used my time and my life, but for your pleasure. Isn't this the key to the mystery of life? Isn't this the very reason of our existence? That we would just turn to God who made and created us and said, yes, you have won my heart, my soul, my mind and my life. I am your servant, a bond servant, and I'm seeking to live for your pleasure. Now, we've all got rebellious, stubborn hearts, me included. And we're always rebelling, we're always kicking, we're always trying to rebel, we're always trying to go our own way, we're always thinking that we know better than God. We've always got a trick up our sleeve. I know that when I was, I can't remember, years ago, somebody said to me in some conversation we had, you know, who do you most admire in the Bible apart from Jesus? Who's your hero? And then they said, but who do you think you're most like? Is it Peter? Is it John or anybody else? Is it Jacob? Jacob, the heel catcher. Jacob, the trickster. Jacob, the one who always had a trick up his sleeve, who needed to be wrestled with by God and subdued so that he could no longer be Jacob, the heel catcher, the trickster, but Israel, the one who is governed by God. Isn't this a major, major part of the Bible and the purposes of God, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus, subdued, governed by God, so that we would really begin in our thoughts and in our words, in our attitude, our motives, our desires, with our hands, with our feet, with our time, with our talents, with our resources, with all that we are, our relationships and our potentiality and possibilities and aspirations, and everything that we are as human beings would be laid down at the cross, and we would say, God, I'm here to please you. Well, saying to God, I now understand, like we had with the children, I now understand this very difficult subject, but I can see it in Genesis and in Exodus and in the prophets and in Jesus and then the apostles. I can see that you want me to set aside one day in seven because it pleases you. And it does please God when we say that. Now, many of us, me included, didn't grow up in a Christian home. I wasn't keeping any of the Ten Commandments and delighted in breaking them and rejoiced when others did around me. But repentance means submission. Repentance includes, doesn't it, obedience. Faith is not completely separate from repentance and obedience. Our faith is a repentant faith, and our repentance is a believing repentance. They're two sides to the same coin. You can't have one without the other. You can't say, Jesus, you are my Savior, but I don't want you as my Lord and my Master, my King. It doesn't work like that. And you can't say, Jesus, I want you as my Lord, my Master, and my King. I will just doggedly obey your commandments, but I don't want your blood and your cross and your resurrection and your salvation. It doesn't work like that. We take the whole Christ. And that's why sometimes the Bible tells us that without faith, we cannot be right with God and go to heaven, or without repentance, we can't be right and go to heaven. Because our faith is a repentant faith, and our repentance is a believing repentance. So the first big one this morning, why should you want to keep one day in seven holy, set apart for God? Firstly, maybe most importantly, because it pleases God. It honors him, it exalts him, it delights him. That in one sense, God is transcendent. That in one sense, God is ineffable. That in one sense, God is altogether different. He's not one of us. But in another sense, we're created in his image. He has a heart. He has a mind. He has a will. He speaks. He chooses. He desires things. He delights in things. He hates other things, sinful things, things that harm us and bring us down. He hates certain things and he loves other things. He rejoices in some things, but is saddened by other things. He's not one of us. We're not bringing God down to becoming one of us. We are looking up and saying, you are altogether, ineffably, eternally, unimaginably, infinitely bigger and greater than us. But he does still feel and think and choose and desire. And whatever honors and glorifies and follows his son Jesus, he rejoices in. But everything that seeks to undermine and destroy and distort the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, he hates it and sees it as an enemy. It's just who God is. So our first big main reason is that we would want to please him. The second one is our great aim should be to imitate God. Now, yes, I would like to please him. I'm just looking as a creature, a sinful creature who is now saved by the grace of God and in a right relationship with God through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. As a creature, I'm turning to my Creator and saying, I want to please you by keeping the other nine commandments, but I want to please you by keeping this one. This one honors you just as the other nine do. But another part of being a Christian, another part of being a creature, another part of being an entity that is created in the image of God, is that we would want to follow his example. We would want to be like him. Now, that does not mean that any of us wants to be worshipped
It's not that we would want people to repent their sin to us like a priest maybe or anything like that. In a number of ways, we do not want to be like God. In many ways, there are what's called the incommunicable attributes of God. That we can never be omniscient. We can never be sovereign. We can never be almighty. We can never be infinite. We can't be those things. But the theologians call them the communicable attributes of God. That we can be righteous. We can be just, we can be forgiving, we can be merciful, we can be gracious, we can be kind, we can be generous. We can do all of these things because we're created in the image of God, and for believers our great desire is that Christ would be conformed in us, that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That though we were created in the image of God has been marred by sin, but one comes into the world whose image is marred more than any man at the cross as he is beaten to a pulp and he is unrecognizable, so much so that when Pilate brings him out, he says, behold the man, because he didn't even look like a man, let alone who Jesus was. He's not just saying to the closest family, Mary and everybody else, this is the same one, this is Jesus of Nazareth. No, they couldn't even recognize him as a man. He had been battered and bruised so horrendously. Behold the man whose image is marred more than any man. And his image is marred more than any man, so that the image of God can be restored to us, that we can be gracious and kind and loving and gentle and forgiving and generous. And joyful in good and right things and hate wrong things and upright and moral and righteous and holy and all of these communicable attributes of God. So we should want to imitate God. He is our hero. We all have heroes. Our hearts are idol factories. We had one of the little girls here this morning, Big Friendly Giant, BFG. That's who she's looking to. That's who she admires. She sees the bigness. She sees the greatness. She sees the kindness maybe in the gentleness. She sees many things in BFG. And so her heart is drawn towards it. And then as boys get older, they like Spider-Man and Superman and football and blah, blah, blah. It goes on, doesn't it? And what we admire, we imitate. It's just who we are. The magazines that you have on your coffee table, the books that you have in your bookshelf, the things that you watch on the internet are the things that delight you and inspire you, and you naturally and instinctively want to imitate them. You will dress like them, you will have your hair cut like them, you will think like them, you will want the things that they want, and they will make a huge influence upon you. And it doesn't just stop when you become a teenager. It goes on throughout all of our lives. So who do we really, really want to imitate? Who is our hero, if you like? Who is our God? And because through the grace of God, the living God, Jesus Christ is our God, we want to imitate him. And we see God creating 6 days, resting on a seventh. We see Jesus habitually going into the synagogue, keeping the Sabbath and talking about it with the Pharisees. We find the apostles, don't we? Although the day has changed, it was not abolished, and they knew that something so monumentous has happened that Jesus, who calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath, they changed the day from the last to the first day. It's not a breaking of the Ten Commandments at all. The principle is just that six you shall work and one you shall rest. And ultimately, God is our hero. Ultimately, Jesus is our hero. We worship him. We don't just admire him, we don't just somewhat love him, we actually bow down and worship him and trust him to save our never-dying souls. So we want to imitate. What you love, you will imitate. And if you love God and you love Jesus, you want to imitate them. God doesn't need rest. The Sabbath is made for man, Jesus says. But we imitate him. But when Jesus came, he was both God and man, and he kept Sabbath physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically.
he needed to keep Sabbath. And he did. And the apostles, these great apostles that we don't have anymore, they've written the New Testament for us, we don't need them anymore. But these great men whom God had called to explain to us who Jesus really is and what Jesus does, they kept the Lord's Day. And so you have in the book of Revelation, John just in a throwaway statement saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Well, the church that he's writing to don't need it to be explained. What do you mean Lord's Day? What's Lord's Day all about? They knew very clearly what Lord's Day meant. It meant one day in seven where God's people rested to celebrate, to rejoice in the resurrection of Christ and to hear more about who he is, what he's done, and how we can live our lives for his glory. You may well think it's just a throwaway statement that doesn't mean very much. Well, in actual fact, there are no throwaway statements that don't mean very much in the Bible. They all mean something. And the very fact that John does not explain to us what he means shows that the people that he wrote to in the first century understood what an apostle meant when he used the word Lord's Day. And we seek to imitate God in keeping Sabbath. Our third reason is because Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, what commandments? Jesus never made void the law. He said very clearly that he had not come to destroy the law, but to uphold it. And in actual fact, he takes the commandments, does he not? All 10 of them. He takes just a few of them and he says, you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery, but I say to you. You've heard it said that you should not murder, but I say unto you. Jesus never said that the 10 commandments were. He said all the festivals and the feasts and all of the laws that were governing Israel had been dealt with and done away with, and we don't need to be circumcised and we don't need to keep Passover and all of the other festivals. We don't need priests. We don't need animal sacrifice. We don't need a temple. We don't need any of those things. Jesus has come and replaced them all, fulfilled them all and replaced them all, if you like. But he does say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And certainly the fourth commandment would be included in that. If you genuinely and sincerely love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. And when you say, well, what are his commandments? Well, we know that the New Testament tells us again and again and again that the Ten Commandments are the commandments of God, not just for Israel, but for us. Under a new covenant and God's law, the Ten Commandments will be written upon our hearts, and sin is transgression of the law. And we've quoted from Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus says that he's not come to destroy the law but to fulfill it. And we could turn to Romans chapter 3 where it says that faith has not made void the law at all, but in actual fact we establish and uphold it, Paul says. And we see the way that Jesus and then the apostles freely quote from multiple of the Ten Commandments, saying that they still have promises for us, they still need to be obeyed, they're still relevant to us. So when Jesus says to us in John chapter 14 and 15 and in 1 John and in James again and again and again, that if we love God, we will keep his commandments. Saying, I love you, God, but I don't want to keep the Ten Commandments, doesn't work. It can't work. It won't work. It never will work. There are millions of people on earth say, I worship the living God, and I am a child of God, and I am a Christian, and this, that, and the other. But they don't say, I will love you by obeying your commandments. They almost take the grace of God and they just say, God, you're so gracious, I can do whatever I want because your blood cleanses me and your grace is sufficient for me. And I love you, God, because you've set me free to do whatever I want. He's not set us free to do whatever we want. He's set us free to do what's best for his glory and our good. And what's best for us as creatures created by God, passing through life towards the day of judgment, what is best for us in every sense of the word is that we would love God and keep his commandments. And Sunday is now the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, obedience to the fourth commandment. And in Old Testament times, whether you're reading Jeremiah chapter 17 or Amos or Isaiah and everywhere else, when the prophets are trying to pinpoint and show the people that they don't love God properly. They may speak the words, they may go to the synagogues and this, that and the other, but when he's really exposing their sinfulness and their lack of real, genuine, heartfelt love for God, they say the way you treat Saturday for them is an evidence of where you are with God. So if we say we love God, and I hope that we could all say this morning, I love God because of who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus says to us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
We could go on and on, and there are a number of other points, and we're going to be looking at them, but we maybe just want to do one or two quick ones. Number four, it's a witness to our neighbours, isn't it? And our children. To leave home every Sunday to walk and to drive to church is an incredible witness, isn't it, to those that are around us who have and see no desire or usefulness for God at all. And there they are, they're cleaning their car in the better weather, or they're cleaning the gutters, or they're cleaning the windows, or they're off to the football, and they're off to this, that, and everything else, and they know that you're going to church. They know because of the clothes that you are wearing and the time that you leave your house and the time you come back to your house and the time you go back out of your house again in the evening or for the Sunday school or whatever, they know you're not going to the football. You're not cleaning your windows. You're not going to work. You're going to church. What a witness. And it always was supposed to be a witness. You see them in the Old Testament. God says this is one of the primary ways in which you are really going to witness to the pagan nations around you. And the pagan nations, they're doing this, that, and everything else, and their gods are very loose, and the commandments that their God had are very, very loose, and this, that, and everything else. And they're all awash, and they're in the darkness. They're sacrificing their children to their pagan gods, and this, that, and the other. They're sacrificing human beings, and this, that, and everything else to God, aren't they? And in all of their darkness, God says, as you put down your tools, as you put down your toys, as you put down your own personal conversations, one day a week after week after week after week, this will be a huge influence. That in the midst of harvest, when it's the best time maybe to be harvesting your crop, you will work like Trojans on a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or sorry, for them, Thursday, Friday, Sunday, Monday. But you will trust that I will provide for all of your needs and you will rest on a Saturday. It's always been a great witness. And it ruins the witness of the church when we don't, doesn't it? What are these people doing? What's all this church about and this, that and the other? And what do they really believe? And how committed are they really? What does it really mean to their lives? You don't even need to open your mouth. You don't even need to put a gospel tract through their door. You don't even need to invite them for this, that, and the other. I'd say doing it is a good thing. The fact that you are keeping Sunday as the Lord's Day special week in and week out will make an unimaginable impression, not only upon our own children, but upon your neighbor as well. When so-and-so dies, or their child is sick, or when they lose their job, or their marriage is falling apart, and this, that, and the other, and they're actually really beginning to think about the God whom they should be giving glory to and grateful to, and this, that, and everything else. When they see wishy-washy so-and-so, who's doing this, that, and everything else down the road, they're not going to go to them. But when they see you committed and dedicated week in and week out, through summer, through winter, through good and through bad, through blessing and through curse, through everything else, week after week after week after week, keeping the Lord's Day special, they'll go to you. They'll say, that's a real Christian. That's not a pretend. And there's loads of pretend Christians. Thousands, millions of them all over the world pretending to be Christians. But when they see you week after week after week after week, they may not know anything else about you, but they'll know where to go. And they need questions answered. And they've got problems and difficulties. When they're thinking to seriously get right with God, or even just go and hear a little bit about God and who is he and what is it all about. For the pleasure of God, as those who seek to imitate God, as those who seek to love God and the evidence of it,
The fruit of it is that we keep his commandments and for our witness to the world. This is why we keep one day in seven special. And there are many others, and we'll get to them on another morning. But I hope as you think about this, as we close this morning, yeah, I want to please God. I want to please God in this, that, and every other way. But part of it, a seventh of it, if you like, is that you keep one day special. I want to imitate God. He's my hero. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like the God who made and created. Oh, I'm going to keep one day special in seven. Yeah, I love God. I do genuinely, sincerely, honestly love God because of what he's done in the gospel. So I will keep his commandments. I want to be the salt of the earth. I want to be the light of the world. I want to make my life count. I'm not too bothered what people say at my funeral, but it would be nice that when all is said and done and judgment day has come, that there would be a number of people who would say they were an influence. They were a witness. They were the salt of the earth and the light of the world to me. They helped me towards heaven. They pointed me towards heaven. To maintain our witness. And a whole load of other reasons as we think about why. Why should you, why should I really acknowledge God our Creator, God our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ who rose again on the first day of the week. The list is a lot longer and we'll carry it on another Sunday morning. Amen.